Let me add my welcome to those who are with us as visitors today and for this time together. We're going to be looking at this great passage in the letter to the Colossians, filled with the glory of Christ, his person and his work. So let's pray and seek God's help. Our Father, we bow before you in our need of your Holy Spirit to not only quicken us, but to teach us, to lead us to Christ, the living Word, the living Savior, who is able to change and to transform sinful people to be brought into a place of righteousness with you. So we do ask that you would speak to us through your Word, that you would work conviction of sin in hearts, and that you would lead us to wholly trust you and to rejoice in you and to long that others might come to know this Lord Jesus, who is supreme over all things. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, this is a great little section in a great little book. It is about the incomparable Jesus. It is about living with Jesus at the center of our lives. Paul had to write this letter because there was some concern that teachers who did not believe what was true of Christ, he was concerned that these false teachers, these sheep, if you like, in false clothing, were leading people away from the gospel that Paul had preached to them. They were drawing them away from the very central themes of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There was the danger of them drifting from the truth. And that is no less a danger for us. And so Paul wants to help and encourage these Colossians. And he does so. This is a very full passage, isn't it? These verses 15 to 20. And so what Paul wants to do, he wants to strengthen our spiritual lives and that of the Colossians. Now, you and I are concerned, I'm sure, about our own physical lives and our exercising our muscles to keep healthy and well. And that's really the picture you get here from the Apostle Paul. It is about strengthening our spiritual lives that is most essential to live for Christ. At Engadine Kong, we desire to not only know Christ, but to make him known. And so the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, am I strengthening my spiritual life? Is it being built around who Jesus is, what he's done? Is it about making him known to others that we maybe work with or go to uni with or our friends? The question for us is, are we Jesus-centered people? Are we knowing him and loving him as we should? That is what Paul's concern is at Colossae. So it's a book that is written to combat this problem of drifting. It's so easy to drift, isn't it? And Paul reveals to us in various ways how we're to keep Jesus central to every aspect of our lives. Whether that is in church, whether that's in our home, whether that's in our workplaces, are we living for Christ? And so the first thing we want to note here in these verses 15 and 16 initially are this, that Jesus is sovereign over all creation. He is the sovereign God. Here we're told he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. So that tells us who Jesus is. Well, what does it mean that he is the image of the invisible God? Well, it means that God, though he is not seen by us, but in the person of Jesus Christ, who became a man, fully man yet fully God, he has come to reveal the very image of the invisible God. He has come in all the fullness to show us what God is like. That's what Paul said. He has made the invisible visible. And how did he do that? Well, John tells us in his gospel, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So Jesus has come to make himself known, to make God known. He's the firstborn, we're told, of all creation. So he exists prior to creation. He's the rightful heir of creation. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the express and exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. That's who we are worshipping this morning. He is the full disclosure of the invisible God. He is the image of all that God is, for he is God himself. Well, what did Jesus do? Tells us in verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So it indicates to us that Jesus is the agent. He's the means by which creation has taken place. And everything that was created is created through him and for him. And so Jesus can look upon the world and say, mine, everything is mine. He is the sovereign God over all creation. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 reminds us that for him, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory. But what does it mean for us? It means that Jesus is the one and only Savior. He's the head of the church. There is no other way to God apart from Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. It means that he is the supreme king. You and I are not in control. He is the king. To know God, you must know Jesus.
And you must know him through repentance and faith, not by your own effort. He is the sovereign God. He is the sovereign Savior. There's none other. And you must know him through repentance and trust in Christ alone. It's the only way to be right with God. The world has many other ways by which they think they can be made right with God. But this truth about Jesus, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, reminds us and teaches us that Jesus is either our Savior or our Judge. There is no in between. We either know him because we've come to an end of ourselves and we realize we're unable to rescue ourselves. And we have put our trust and our hope in Christ alone.
And he becomes our Savior. And if we haven't done that, he will be our Judge. Matthew 1 tells us, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." He's come to rescue broken people. Secondly, we see Jesus here in the continuing verses of 17 and 18. We see that Jesus is the source and sustainer of all things. It says that Jesus is before all things, that there was never a time when he was not. Verse 17. And in him, all things hold together. So Jesus is before all things. There never was a time when he wasn't. So you and I are dependent on this Jesus who is before all things. We read of him in Revelation 22. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In him, our universe is held in his hands. He's really got the whole world in his hands. Of course there are presidents and kings and empires that think they've got it all in control. He is the beginning, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who created all things. He's the upholder of all things. He sustains all things by the word of his power. Remember what he did at creation. He just spoke, and it was done. In John 14 verse 5, we're reminded in John's gospel, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we are dependent. We are dependent on him for our very next breath. We are dependent on him for life itself. We're dependent on him for our daily bread, for all the things that we take for granted. He provides graciously from his own hand. We're dependent on him. You come across people who we might say are very independent, but they're only kidding themselves. Their breath and our breath is dependent on him, the creator of all things. Whether you acknowledge that or not, or whether you would deny that, it is the truth. Our dependency is to be on Christ, isn't it? We're unable to rescue ourselves. We're unable to untangle all the web of sin and iniquity in our hearts and our lives. And we're dependent on one who is able to do that. We're to trust him as a savior who forgives our sin. We're dependent on him for right relationship with God and with one another. Colossians 1:17 calls us to live dependent lives all the time. Moment by moment, breath by breath. And it is the very Christ who gives us the life to do that. So Jesus is the Spirit. Jesus is the agent. And the Spirit of God works in our hearts and lives, creating in us a conviction of sin, creating in us a real need for a changed life, and creating in us new birth through faith and trust in Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we are dependent people. And our salvation depends on grace alone. Paul here clearly states that in him all things hold together. He's the source and sustainer of all things in the universe. And that salvation comes through dependence on his grace and his mercy. The world he holds in his hands. To many people who have no sense of God, they see a world that is in chaos. But really it's not. Because it's a world that God holds in his hands. It may not appear orderly to us on the surface when you listen to the news or you read the daily paper. You'll read of disorder and murders and people's lives being out of control. And it might seem that way, that it's just a complete mess. But it's not. One of my first jobs was in a woolen mill in our village in Ireland. And one of those jobs when the weaver's shuttles would go very, very noisy. Didn't give you earmuffs in those days. But sometimes the shuttles would just shoot right across the factory floor. Sometimes the shuttle would get stuck as it was weaving. And so my job was to lie in below this dirty machine and somehow try and wrestle this shuttle out. And as you lay there, you see nothing but threads hanging everywhere. It looked a whole mess. No order, no sense of design. But when you get to the top and you see the cloth and the loom, and it's weaving all those silk, wool, all those fibers together to make a wonderful design that look good. Well, that's like the world we live in. We see it from this angle, that it's really out of control. But God is weaving his ways into the hearts and minds of people all over the world. It's not about chance. It's not about our abilities to fix things ourselves. Only Christ can do that. And verse 18, we're to recognize that we are inadequate and we're powerless to bring change in our lives. Because he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Are you and I aware of our inadequacies, of our shortcomings? Do we acknowledge that there are many things in our lives that we are powerless to change? That our circumstances this morning are in the hands of a sovereign God? Are we aware? Do we acknowledge that we are powerless? That we are helpless in many situations? Now, if you're like me, when you're driving somewhere, you might be a bit stubborn and you might say to your wife, oh no, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I think if we just turn up this road here, we'll be able to come out onto a main road. Well, we don't want to ask for directions, do we? We're too dependent on ourselves. And then we come to realize, well, that road's a dead end. A dead end. So we need to stop and say, and honestly admit, I'm lost. I really don't know where I'm going. I can't figure it out on my own. I need to ask someone. And isn't that like many people today? They think they know where they're going and what they're doing. But in reality, they're lost. They're inadequate to figure it out for themselves. They want to work it out on their own. Perhaps that's why people refuse to come to Christ. They're simply unwilling to admit that they need someone greater than themselves to show them the right way. That they're absolutely powerless in many ways to fix their own problems in life. So it's one thing to be lost when you're driving. It's quite another to be lost when you ignore God's signposts along the way to heaven. And you continue on, as John Bunyan calls it, into bypath meadow. It's very easily done. It's a road that takes us tragically to hell itself. Because tragically, hell will be filled with self-reliant people who have refused to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here is showing us the power of Christ. He's showing us the authority of Christ over all things. He's the source of all of life. He is the preeminent one. He is the supreme Savior, the only Savior, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. It is he who's established the church. It is he who empowers the church. It is he who builds his church. It's not through our clever ideas or clever strategies. It is by looking to Christ alone. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus is the source of all authority. He's the head of the church. And like Paul, we need to acknowledge and cry out in our hearts, in the words of Philippians 4:10. Lord, I need your power. It sounds, Here Paul is saying, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now he did know him, but he wanted to know more of him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What about you this morning? Where do you need Christ's power in your life? As you think of your life just now and evaluate the things that seem to be maybe falling apart, the things that seem to just endlessly discourage you, I think we'll find that our problem is not that he is insufficient, but perhaps that we ourselves are too self-sufficient. And we sooner or later realize that we need someone else to help us, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Because he is the preeminent one. He is the one we need. There's all these new words that are coming out now about these great influencers on Facebook and all of these things. Well, here is the greatest influencer, the Lord Jesus, who has come as a baby born in a manger, who is the King of all the earth. He was the first in time. He was before everything that is created. He was the first one to conquer death and bring salvation to lost people. Paul is saying here, there is no one this morning more important, more central, more essential, and more powerful, and really more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us to the hymn writer, doesn't it? I need your presence every passing hour. What but your grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like yourself my guide and strength can be through cloud and sunshine? Lord, abide with me. What about you? Can you say, I need you more than anything this morning? Do you realize that you and I are dependent for our trust in Jesus? To realize that he is more valuable than anything else. That Jesus is not some crutch, as many in the world tell us. Oh, you need a crutch, you religious people. No, you need a Savior. And they need a Savior. He's the Almighty God of heaven and earth. He's no idol. Lifeless. He is the invisible God. He is the one to whom we are to bow before in our dependency and in our inadequacy and in our constant need of the forgiveness of sin. He is the supreme Savior, the only Savior, the only wise God. And we're told about this in verses 19 and 20. For in him, says Paul, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, trusting begins by knowing that you need help. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is you and me. And your biggest need is Jesus. That you are dependent on him. You're powerless to change yourself. The real problem for some people is that they try to do it in their own strength.
And you can't. None of us can. Paul's view of Christ here is telling us that he's worthy of our trust. He's fully God, isn't he? Verse 19. And we are to seek our fullness in him. The text says that he is pleased to dwell. This is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ who is here in person among us is pleased to dwell with you and with me. And from all his fullness, John tells us, we have received grace upon grace. And since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to his confession, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We've got to know who Jesus is and what he's like. And we've got to put our trust and our confidence in him. People don't know Jesus because they don't trust him. Jesus is worthy of our trust. Jesus is able to change minds and hearts. And he does that through the blood of the cross. Those two words are key, aren't they? Now, I'm not going to take for granted that everybody knows what it means to be reconciled with God. The Bible tells us that God is holy and that all of us have sinned. Each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And the result of that is separation from God. And if that's left unresolved, the outcome leads to an eternal hell as just punishment for sin. But here's the thing. You cannot make atonement for yourself. You cannot make yourself at one with God. You'll never do it. And you will pay for your own sins if you do not repent and believe. So the only way for reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people like you and I is that a person had to die. A unique person, a supreme person, the very Son of God, in order that sinners like us could be rescued from an eternal hell. That is what Jesus did. That is the only story of the true Christmas, if you want to say that. It's a remarkable thing. He is the only way of reconciliation between God and man. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He did what you and I could not do and cannot do. That's impossible for us to do. He did what no world government can do. He brings enemies together and reconciles them. He has brought peace and reconciliation through his death on the cross. We like to think of Jesus, the little baby in a manger, and he was that. But he was far more than that. And if we fail to see that, we miss the whole message. He has brought reconciliation. This is transforming grace that brings us from enmity with God to reconciliation and peace and joy and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can do it. He can bring forgiveness where there's bitterness, reconciliation where there's been years of separation. Only He can do what no one else can do, and His sacrifice is sufficient. He's done it by the blood of the cross. The final battle has been fought and won by Jesus. He's overcome our great enemy. And Jesus will bring an end to Satan and to sin in that great day. He's the Lamb who is worthy. He sits on the throne. Honor and glory and might He has forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And all the elders fell down and worshipped. Jesus' suffering is sufficient for our sin. There's some things that we can't fix in life. A lot of things. I had a frustrating time the other week when I couldn't fix my TV. I tried everything. I unplugged it. I unplugged everything and then I put it back in again and I did that. And then I thought, I'll send for the chief fixer, Steve Bates. Steve came and he did everything. And I guess we both had to admit defeat and get an expert in. And so Steve checked a few things and he gave me a couple of places that I could ring. So I rang this TV guy. Here's his description. Andy Khan, the TV man. Andy Khan, the TV man. The TV man. There's a Liverpool supporter and I'm a Man United supporter, so I wasn't looking forward to him coming because we'd just been thrashed as 5-0. But Andy Khan, the TV man, came. And in 10-15 minutes, he'd sorted it all out. I couldn't do it. Steve couldn't do it. Now, there are bigger problems than that, of course, that there are in our lives. There are things in our lives that we can't fix. Only Jesus can fix. The things in our life that might be falling apart. Things that overwhelm us. Maybe you're consumed with all kinds of things that you don't know how to control. Well, firstly, you need to recognize you can't fix yourself. Only Jesus can do that. He's the expert. He knows exactly the problem. He knows how to rectify it. And He did that through His Son going to the cross. And what you and I can't do, Jesus can do. You might be a person who thinks that you're too far gone. You're too sinful. You've done too much wrong. And you could never be made right. Jesus can make you right. Jesus can fix your life. There's nothing too hard or too painful for Him that He cannot bring you comfort and help. There are many complicated problems in people's lives. But there's no one more worthy of your trust than the Lord Jesus Himself. How I've proved Him, says the hymn writer, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to love Him more. Maybe this morning, this might be a turning point for someone to turn from self-help to true help, from the false gods of the world to the one true God, and to put your hope in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Continue to speak to each one of us as we meditate on these truths, and that we might come to see how glorious and wonderful You are,
And help us then, we pray, to walk with you day by day in fellowship, trusting you moment by moment. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song, No One Like Jesus.